In the realm of fictional heroes, superheroes, comic book characters, there is perhaps no starker contrast between any two characters than between Superman and Batman. Both of them are heroes. There's less of a contrast sometimes between them and some of the villains they fight. But between Superman and Batman, both of them belong to the comic universe published by DC Comics, and they do share a few similarities. Both lose their parents at very early ages. Superman to his home planet Krypton exploding, and Batman to the lunatic Joker in a holdup gone tragically bad. Both strive to keep their crime-fighting identities secret. And after that, pretty much the similarities end. Superman has super strength, super speed, X-ray, and heat vision. He's vulnerable to any attack, and he's vulnerable only to fragments of his home planet Krypton, which always glows green, referred to as kryptonite. Batman has no superpowers to speak of, unless you count his genius at creating gadgets as well as his fighting abilities. I mean, those differences alone offer a stark contrast in the question of what makes a hero. But for today, I think the important question, the important contrast is in their moral stance. Superman is that immovable object when it comes to ethics and morals. He is simply untouchable, untemptable. Batman, on the other hand, and here I really have to say I'm not talking about the Batman of the 1960s television show, the one starring Adam West. But here, the aptly named Dark Knight, most recently portrayed in film by Christian Bale, but also masterfully done by the comic artist Frank Miller, the Dark Knight. Oh. Batman, he's much more fluid in his moral stances. In most portrayals, but not all, Batman has one hard line. He won't kill the villains he battles. He won't necessarily save them either, but he won't kill them. Beyond that, though, he's no monolith of virtue. Not the way we want to conceive sometimes of heroes. He's darker and edgier. He wrestles with his own demons, and usually about where is that line he won't cross? While Superman dwells in the seemingly idyllic city of Metropolis, Batman dwells in the dark and gritty Gotham City. In the world we live in, I would argue that Batman is the much more recognizable hero. The days of the white hat-wearing good guys who always do the right thing, who are simply untouchable, are over, if they ever existed. In stories and narratives, be they comic books or movies or novels, we are drawn to multi-dimensional, well-developed characters who reflect the world which surrounds us, even if that reflects a terribly broken world. The hero who remains distant and invulnerable to the forces around him is less a hero than a machine. The hero who enters into the world and is affected by it, who wrestles with identity and purpose, yet withstands and maintains a vision of something larger and nobler, is much more realistic is simply much more human. Exactly what kind of hero is Jesus then? Because if we were analyzing this story of Jesus, we would cast him as the hero. He fits, the story of Jesus fits the ancient models of this hero, the cycle of the hero. What kind of hero is Jesus? Is Jesus a distant and untouchable figure, unaffected by the brokenness of the world, who undergoes his temptation only as a sign of solidarity with us poor humans? Is he too an alien from Krypton? Is that what it means to be the Son of God? It's fascinating that in Mark's gospel, we get no insight into exactly what Satan tempts Jesus with. No dialogue on a cliff's edge, no scriptural quotes, no offers from Satan. Just a brief mention. He was in the wilderness 40 days tempted by Satan. But we do get a good picture of Jesus throughout Mark. Jesus is not one who remains unaffected by the forces surrounding him. He gets angry at the brokenness of the world, at the hardness of people's hearts, at the thickness of his disciples' skulls. He shows compassion on the sick and the lame, the poor and the hungry, the powerless, the folks on the fringes. He tires from the demands of the crowds, from the demands of his own identities. And he withdraws to recharge his batteries. We must then infer that whatever it is with which Satan tempts Jesus, it is an actual temptation. As one preacher, Fred Craddock, has written, obviously Jesus was really being tempted. There's no need to protect Jesus by saying he only seemed to be tempted in order to set us an example. Anyone who pretends an experience in order to set an example is not setting an example. Nor should one rob the event of its reality on the assumption that temptation is weakness. We are not tempted to do what we cannot do, but what we can. The testing is one of strength, and the stronger, the more capable, the greater one is, the greater the temptation. End quote. That Jesus withstands his temptation, or more precisely, temptations, the temptation from Satan, whatever that is, the temptation from his friends and from within to abandon his duty and avoid his true end, which we'll hear that next week, that he withstands and perseveres is one more testament to the great lengths to which God will go to restore his fallen creation. What God, after all, risks temptation, lays it all on the line, allows for a possibility of failure. When God the Father sent God the Son is precisely one who enters into life and does not stand outside or removed from it. In Jesus' temptation, we see the continuation of the redemption of the world. Jesus' temptation points back to God's activity in the Exodus and the depths to which God has acted, continues to act, and will continue to act to save us from our fallen natures, our sinful selves, our broken lives. Implicit in Mark's story, in this telling of Jesus' temptation, is the same pattern as appears with Israel coming out of Egypt. Israel is bought out of slavery when they pass through the water of the Red Sea. They wander in the wilderness for 40 years until at last they are brought into the promised land. Here, in this story, Jesus passes through the waters of the Jordan in his baptism by John. This act, surely an act of solidarity with us humans, and then is driven into the wilderness for 40 days to undergo temptation by Satan. A forging of his identity. You are my son, the beloved. He prevails, and we see a vision of the peaceable kingdom spoken by the prophet Isaiah, where the wolf shall lie down with the lamb, where the child shall place his hand over the den of the adder. When Jesus is with the wild beasts and the angels, wait on him. The wild beasts don't belong with Satan. They belong with the angels. This is a vision of God's restored creation. And when Jesus returns to the scene from his temptation, back into Galilee, he is out proclaiming the good news that God's kingdom is at hand. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's the summary, the core that Mark brings out of Jesus' preaching. Jesus' perseverance over Satan isn't just meant for some sort of cosmic billboard letting everyone know how powerful Jesus is, but is part of that continued invitation from God to us all to turn to him so that we too might be redeemed. God has entered this world, becoming flesh and blood in Jesus, taking on the things of this world so that he might use the things of this world to proclaim the good news and redeem this world. Jesus is united with water, bread, and wine so that we might know how much God loves us. In God's engagement with this world, we hear the good news proclaimed again and again. We hear God's proclamation that we too, being united with Christ in the waters of baptism, are his children. And hearing that proclamation, being united with Christ, we too are urged on not to forego the world, remaining separate, as we no doubt will be tempted, but to step in and to engage the world so that we might proclaim the good news and make Christ known, not just as some cold and distant God, but one who stoops to be with us in the nitty-gritty details and who continues to invite us in, strengthening us for the continued journey. Thanks be to God. Amen.